You know, that hymn communicates my prayer for us as we turn to the Scripture now, and that is simply that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to take the Word of God and make the face of Jesus clear to us. And, you know, friends, I really think that anytime we open our Bibles, that is a prayer that we want to have on our hearts. Lord, show me Jesus. Show me the beauty and the excellence of Jesus. And really, this study of 1 John, and by the way, that's your cue to turn there now in your Bibles. The study of 1 John has been a study that has reminded us that to be a Christian is to be one who overcomes the world. Real Christianity is a life of overcoming, being a victor over the world. And this is so not because of us, this is so because of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he continues to do. We are overcomers, we who believe in Jesus, because Jesus is an overcomer. Jesus has overcome the world, and he graciously shares with every one of his followers his powerful victory over this world of sin and even death itself. The Christian is not a victim of the world. The Christian is a victor over this world. Amen? And in 1 John chapter 5, we receive a message that was given through the Holy Spirit by John the Apostle to people who, just like us, lived in a world that was full of fake Christianity, false Christianity. And very frankly, false Christianity does not produce overcomers. False Christianity does not produce victors over the world. It simply dresses up in religious trappings the same life of bondage to the world that imprisons anybody apart from Christ. And this is why, very frankly, there is sometimes little difference between the person who professes Christ and the person who does not. Because in some instances, beneath the religious trappings, there isn't a difference. There isn't a difference. And so, folks, it's critical that we know the difference between real Christianity and the bogus Christianity that Satan peddles in the world today. And as harsh as that may sound, let me just remind us that 1 John, like all of Scripture, is a love letter from God to his children. God gives us this truth, expressing his strong desire that we who believe in Jesus live day by day knowing that we are God's children, having the confidence that we are saved and secure in the arms of our Savior, that we actually are participants in his great victory over this world. Jesus put it this way in Mark's gospel. He said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." It takes someone stronger than Satan himself to enter into his domain and break the chains that bind those who are captive to him, and take them up in his arms free, out of the control of Satan, away from the destiny of Satan, and into safety, into security. And this morning we're reminded in Scripture that Jesus is that someone. And only Jesus is that someone. And you must know this Jesus, John the Apostle says, You must commit yourself fully to this Jesus if you're to participate in his great rescue of sinners. Verse 5 of 1 John 5 says this, "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Notice those words, "Jesus is." You know, if you and I were to go to any public place and just ask people, "Hey, fill in the blank. Jesus is. Jesus is." You'd get all sorts of different answers. This passage is all about who Jesus is. And at the end of the day, it is God's own testimony of who Jesus is that brings clarity to what real Christianity really is. You see, you must surrender yourself and trust your very soul to the Jesus who actually is. Not the Jesus that maybe you've made up in your mind. The Jesus that our culture has fabricated and has no problem with. You must entrust yourself, surrender yourself to the Jesus who really is, if you're to participate in his rescue. Real Christianity is simply believing the testimony of God himself regarding his Son. Let's look at this passage in its entirety, and then we'll just nibble at it a bit, okay? Again, verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For there is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." To have the Jesus who is to have life, eternal life. To not have the Jesus who is, the Bible says, is to not have life. Notice that we overcome the world. And let me just remind you where we were last week. What is that even talking about? This world right now, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. The world referring to all of the ways and ideas and thoughts that are opposed to God, that are in rebellion against God. That's the world that we live in today. That was the world that John's first listeners lived in. And we're born by nature captives to the god of this world. We're born rebels. We're born in rebellion against God, willfully or in ignorance. And we overcome the world, meaning the world's destiny. This world is headed for judgment, and that certain judgment will result in eternity in hell. And everyone who has not somehow overcome the world will share that destiny. And we overcome the world, the apostle is saying, meaning we overcome its dominion, its power to dominate our lives, sin. We overcome its dominion, not just its destiny. Through Jesus Christ. We don't do it on our own. We do it only by clinging to Jesus. And again, remember when John speaks of belief, just as in his gospel, he puts it the same way here in his first epistle. He's referring to that unconditional surrender, that entrusting one's very soul to Jesus, who has overcome the world. You must put your faith. You must rest in the Jesus who is. Jesus, the man who is also God. And you know, a person might say, well, wait a minute, a man who is God? Really? I mean, I believe that Jesus lived, and I believe that there is a God. But that Jesus is God? I don't know. I mean, that's just what you Christians say. Others say otherwise. Who says this about Jesus? And here is a passage that answers that question. Who says so? God says so. This is the testimony of God Himself regarding Jesus, God the Son. In fact, if you were to look at this passage just and not spend a whole lot of time in it, it would be hard to miss the fact that these few verses are all about a witness, a testimony from God. That word witness or testimony translate a Greek word that also is translated martyr. Isn't that interesting that in the early church, those who bore witness to Jesus often were martyred. Same meaning. Today, throughout the world, there are those who testify of Jesus, who bear witness for Jesus, and they're martyred for that. But look at verse 6. It is the Spirit who bears witness. Verse 7, there are three that bear witness. Same phrase in verse 8. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Verse 10, he who believes has the witness within himself, and so on. You get the impression this is about a witness. This is about testimony. And that's kind of hard to miss. And friend, if you read a passage of Scripture and a word is repeated 10 times, slow down and ask yourself, is it possible that that's what this passage is about? Why belabor this? Because God wants you to live with the assurance that you're saved, with the assurance that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is the one who is sufficient to save you. How can I know that? I can know that because God Himself has testified to the sufficiency of His Son. How can you know that your faith isn't just something in your imagination? Because when you go to that college campus, that's what they're going to tell you. When you go to that community center and bear witness for Jesus, that's what they're going to tell you. How can you know that Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked this earth, is fully capable to bind the strong man, Satan, to break the chains that bind you to him in his ways and set you free. That he's actually strong enough to pick you up and embrace you and hold you fast in his strong arms and keep you there and take you all the way to heaven. How can you know that? Who says? God says. God says. This is the testimony of God, that Jesus, the man, is the eternal Son, God himself. Look at verse 6. Your victory, my victory, is through attachment to Jesus. And Jesus is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Don't miss this. God himself has testified with respect to who Jesus is, and God has given objective evidence. Okay, not ideas. Objective evidence that Jesus is not merely a man, but that Jesus is in fact God, the eternal Son. The only one sufficient to break the chains that bind us to the God of this world. The only one sufficient to free us from bondage to the ways of this world. Jesus is he who came. He who came. You might want to just circle that phrase and in your neighbor's Bible. And then in the margin, write John 1. Okay? Because that'll remind you later to go back to John's gospel and look at the beauty of Jesus, God the Son. Don't do it now. Do it later. He who came. This is the language of incarnation. Jesus is he who came from heaven. At a set point in human history, he's the one who was promised from the very beginning of human history. God promised sinners like us that he would send a Messiah. He would send an anointed deliverer, one who was from everlasting. And Jesus is this Messiah, or in the New Testament vernacular, the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent to deliver captive sinners like us. Who says so? God says so. And John mentions, first of all, that God has said this by water. What on earth is that about? Well, we have the objective, tangible evidence at the baptism of Jesus. Now, this is amazing that Jesus was baptized. I puzzle over that, don't you? Why would Jesus, who is perfect, subject himself to a purification ritual at the hand of a sinner, John the Baptist? I mean, that one just makes my head hurt. And it causes me to just marvel and be in awe of the love of our God, who said that he would send a deliverer who would identify with sinners like us. And Jesus did that when he was baptized. Setting an example for us? Well, of course. But I believe more importantly, identifying with us, though without sin, identifying with our humanity. But the witness John the Apostle is speaking of more directly is what was said and who said it at Jesus' baptism. Did this happen when you were baptized? And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Anybody have that happen? No. It's never happened. Just that one time. God audibly proclaiming, testifying, "This man is no mere man. This man is my Son. He is the anointed deliverer who is from everlasting." God has testified of his Son by water, John says. Secondly, God has testified of his Son by blood. We just remembered the shed blood of our Savior. Jesus, the man. Listen, lots of men were crucified. There are men and women being crucified today. But any other person being crucified is not what John is talking about here. What happened when Jesus was nailed to that cross? The man who is God and took upon himself the sins that you have committed and I have committed and will yet commit. What happened? Well, the scripture says that the earth itself shook. The scripture says that the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two. That symbol of separation from God and man was removed. You read at the tail end of Matthew's gospel, I think it is, graves were opened. Dead people got up and were alive, and they were seen by other people. And God the Father was testifying, you see, this is no mere man. This man, Jesus, is my son. He is the one who is able to bind Satan. He is the one who has conquered sin and death. You want to conquer sin and death? You better be attached to this Jesus, who is God. Who says so? God says so. God says so. Notice in verse 6 that John the Apostle repeats this, not only by water, but by water and blood. How many of you, maybe like me, getting on a little bit in years and you tend to repeat things? And your kids just kind of give you that glazed look like, yeah, whatever, man, I've already heard this before. Is that what's happening here? I mean, John's kind of like the old duffer of the first century church now, pushing 90 maybe, just kind of repeating himself. Well, I don't think so, because this was actually written by God the Holy Spirit through John. It must be repeated for a reason. Why is it being repeated? Because already in the early church, there were people running around trying to separate Jesus the man from his deity. Why? Well, there's no way that God would do that. There's no way that God would condescend himself and even take on flesh. There's no way that God himself would willingly be nailed to a cross by his own creatures. These dirtbags like us. There's no way God would do that. Yeah, he would. Who says? God says. God says. The false teachers of John's day in Ephesus were running around telling people, look, here's how it all went down. Maybe Jesus was kind of anointed at his baptism. Okay, we're with you on that one. But he certainly wasn't when he went to the cross. He was just a man on that cross. There's no way God would actually do that for you. John says, no. No. I was there. I saw all of this stuff. And you must believe in this Jesus who is both man and God if you are to participate in his great victory, his great overcoming of sin and death. You want to overcome the destiny every sinner faces, hell? You want to overcome the dominion of sin? That is the only life you can have apart from Christ, then you better know this Jesus, the Jesus who is the man who is God. And friends, this is the scandal of the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That Jesus, though equal with the Father, didn't cling to his deity, but humbled himself, Paul says to the Philippians, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the role of a slave, and served us through that perfect life, served us through that sacrificial death, served us through his resurrection. Notice that there is a third witness from God, still in verse 6. See how we're storming through this passage? And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit certainly bore witness at Jesus' baptism. The Scripture says that the Spirit descended like a dove. But really, that's not what John is getting at here. He's getting at the reality of the Holy Spirit's witness in your own conscience, in your own heart. You see, right now, there are people in this room who, if they're paying any attention at all to the Word of God, not so much my words, are in their heart saying, yes, this is my Jesus. This is my God. I'm an overcomer because he has overcome, and I'm clinging to him. I'm attached to him. Do you believe this? And why is that? It's because you have the witness of the Spirit within you testifying to the reality of who Jesus is. That's why. Jesus said this, John 15:26, when the Helper comes, the Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What's the Holy Spirit up to these days? He is God who is testifying, magnifying God the Son, Jesus. And he's the Spirit of truth. He cannot lie. He's God. He tells your heart straight up who Jesus is. That's why when you are out in the world and you see some kind of false reputations or representations of our Savior, you know that they're false. Even if you can't cite chapter and verse as a saved person, you got this feeling that there's just kind of a funk to that. I don't think that's right. The Holy Spirit may well be testifying to the power and sufficiency of God the Son, Jesus, right now. And friend, if that is happening to you right now, for the first time in your heart, you see the glory of Jesus, God the Son, your only hope of overcoming hell, overcoming sin. Will you commit yourself to him today? So we have three witnesses, three testimonies of God himself: the water, the blood, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And if you look at verse 7, I'm not going to belabor this, but as we were reading this passage earlier, some of you, if you were looking on in your Bible, and let's just say it wasn't a King James Bible or a New King James, you were thinking, well, wait a minute, mine doesn't read quite that way. Why is that? Why is it that verse 7 is different in most other translations of the Bible? So now you're looking at your Bibles, you're curious, aren't you? Okay. Well, it's to do with the manuscripts that are used to put together English translations of the Bible. And in the New King James, there seems to be kind of a parenthetical phrase there that is believed to have been added by scribes way back when the scriptures were being translated from Greek to Latin. And I'm telling you this just so you'll know why it looks different in some Bibles. Should that bother you that has happened? Not much at all. Not much at all. Why? Because there's no doctrine that we're going to hang on verse 7, okay? And the absence of verse 7 in the other translations doesn't change the meaning of the passage we're studying at all, okay? In fact, John reiterates the point that he's making in verse 8 about God's testimony. Look at what he says. There are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water and the blood, and these three agree as one. Okay? Any of you parents have more than one kid? Okay? Your kids ever disagree when you say, hey, who did that? What happened? Yeah. Never. I mean, and it's that way in courts of law sometimes too. You ask eight different witnesses, hey, what happened? You get eight different answers. It's very common and very frustrating. How in the world do you know what the truth is if none of the witnesses agree? So you grounded all of your kids, didn't you? Just to make sure you didn't miss one of them. Look. All of God's witnesses with respect to Jesus agree. There's no disagreement whatsoever. In the courtroom of your own soul, the witness about Jesus the Christ is in complete agreement. Why does that matter? Well, because God wants you to have the assurance that your faith in Jesus isn't some imagined thing. That this Jesus, the man, really is God, who is sufficient to rescue you from hell, who is sufficient to break the bondage that you're born with to sin and self. Christ is all sufficient in that. Says who? Says God. Says God. Think about this with respect to how we witness to other people. You ever witness to other people? You realize that's why you're still here? We're actually meant to speak the name of Jesus to people who don't know him as Lord and Savior. We're meant to testify. We're meant to leave the Sunday morning huddle and go out there and make disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. And think of how this truth, this doctrinal truth, gives us confidence. Because we might commit the dangerous mistake of thinking that as we witness, it's all about convincing someone of our own experience with Jesus. Now that's really important to do, that we share of our own personal experience with Jesus. But we do so with the confidence that God himself will testify of his son through Scripture. And we do so with the confidence that God the Holy Spirit will testify to the reality of who Jesus is in that heart that is to be awakened by the Spirit of God. And so we can go out into the world, and by the way, this is why so many of us don't do it. Because we're afraid. We lack confidence. What if I mess up? Well, just count on that. You know, I mean, it's just us. You and I are not the power of God to save. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? And so it's important that we know this doctrinal truth that God himself has testified of his son in Scripture, and that the Spirit of God himself is testifying of Jesus in the hearts of sinners. So all of that is to do with God's own testimony about Jesus. Look at verse 9. Why should anyone believe this? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You and I trust people all the time. If you drove here, you trusted that the other drivers weren't going to collide with you every moment you were on the road. I pray that didn't happen. You trust that the pilot actually knows how to fly the plane. You've never even met the person. If that isn't blind faith, I don't know what is. You trust that your wife won't poison your food, though you perhaps deserve that. Or your husband, if he cooks, whatever. You trust that dad will hold on to you when you jump into the deep end of the pool, right? I was thinking about this the other day. I went to the dentist, and I actually let another human being take a drill to my face. And the thing is I never even met the guy. I can't remember his name. And after he did it, I cut him a check. I mean, you and I trust people all the time. Will you not believe the testimony of God? God has given objective evidence. And he sent his Spirit to testify that this Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is God the eternal Son, who is all sufficient to rescue sinners like us. Notice that the apostle says, you guys okay? Notice the apostle says that not believing in the testimony of God, well, this sounds like inside baseball. Is this really important to me? Not believing in the testimony of God is to call God a liar. That sounds kind of serious, doesn't it? To reject the clear testimony of God regarding his Son is to call God a liar. And that's why I beg you, if you are here today and there is now that unction, I need to commit to this Jesus. Friend, don't delay. Don't delay. What's the problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity of Jesus? They're liars. You say, well, that's offensive. I mean, what if you hurt their feelings? Well, we don't want to be unlovely about this, but the thing of it is God says they're liars. What's the problem with any who believe in God, but not that Jesus is God? He's only a man who lived at a point way back when in human history. Good guy. Not God. That's a lie. That's a lie. And if today you're dismissive, unbelieving, rejecting the testimony of God regarding his Son, you're calling God a liar. Now let's end with this. Let's end with some encouragement, okay? The last two verses of this passage don't just sort of end with a thud. This passage ends with a crescendo because it keeps exalting Jesus. It keeps lifting up the sufficiency of our Savior. And this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. You don't earn it. It's a gift. And this life is in his Son. You don't have it without him. You must have Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, do you have the Son? Then savor these words. Savor these words. This is your security when you doubt. This is your strength when you're weak. This is your hope when you're despondent. It's your escape when you're tempted. It's your victory when you falter. This is Jesus. This is the testimony of God. He who has the Son has life. Communion with God forever. Brought into the very family of God. Adopted. Just as accepted by God the Father as is Jesus God the Son. Really? Who says that? God says that. God says that. In other words, says John, you are a victor over this world. You are not a victim of this world. You're an overcomer. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this place in your word. that illuminates Jesus. It helps us to see just how glorious, how beautiful a Savior we have. We thank you for this precious letter of 1 John that shows us that you love us so much. You not only desire to save us, you desire that we live day by day knowing that we're saved, that we are safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus, that you have brought us into fellowship with you, a fellowship that we will enjoy forever. Thank you, God, for this testimony. Amen.